Aeschylus and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These have turned the world upside down, are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd bless the preaching this morning, that for these next several minutes we'd block out the cares of this day or the week ahead, the week behind, and just think about your word and make application to our lives. We pray, Lord, that you'd just help us stay focused this morning. And I pray, Lord, that your power be upon these words and this message, and again, it would draw each of us to a better understanding of your word and who you are and your expectations of our lives. Again, I ask that today, Lord, if there's someone here that has never received Christ, I pray again, Holy Spirit, that you'd touch their hearts, help them to understand their need of Jesus, help them to understand their lost condition, and that in Christ there's hope eternal. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. So I want to draw your attention to verse number 6 again, as we get started. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down." If there was a theme to the message, that's what the theme is. That's why I have it on your handout, turning the world upside down. We're going to look at this entire chapter this morning. I could have also entitled this message, "The Tale of Three Cities." Because really the chapter is divided up into events that happen in first in Thessalonica, and then in Berea, and then in the city of Athens. And so I've looked at these three cities, and I've just broken it down into these three simple points that are on your handout. Just quickly look at your handout. The effectiveness of God's Word, we want to talk about that. The attentiveness of God's people, and the greatness of God's Son. Each of these three points God can use and has used to turn the world upside down. To turn the world upside down. We want to see how that happens. Now, it was really the enemies of Christ who made this statement. And they said, "These people have come into our city and they've turned things upside down." And the reality is their accusation was in really a great measure true. It wasn't something that they were saying false. I think a little bit later on when they began to try to accuse them of insurrection, and really what they were saying too is Jesus is the king, but they weren't promoting insurrection with regards to Caesar being the ruler. So there's truth to some of what they have said here. And the reality is Christianity, the apostles, and all that have come after them are in the business of turning the world upside down. And that business should be our business. And the reason for that is because sin has turned the world wrong side up. That's why the world needs to be turned the opposite way. Notice too on your handout this. Paul would write to the church in Thessalonica, and he would say this to them, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So when they accused him of turning the world upside down, that's exactly what they were saying, that these folks, they were idol worshipers, and now they've turned everything upside down. Now they don't worship these idols any longer. Now they worship the one true living God. They flip things around. So it's true what they said. But that's what the Word of God does. It turns things upside down. It changes things. So our first point as we look at these first few verses, verses 1 through 9, is the effectiveness of God's Word. So again, starting in verse 1, you see what's happening here. They've passed through these cities, these towns, Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they come to the city of Thessalonica. And there's a synagogue there. And it was Paul's custom to bring the gospel to the Jews. He'd go to the synagogue and he'd preach in the synagogues. Verse 2, as his manner was. This was how he did things. And notice what it says in verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days, in other words, for 3 weeks, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. This is what the effectiveness of God's Word is all about, reasoning people from the Scriptures. And listen, the Bible, the Word of God, has an effect upon people. In fact, real quickly, turn to the verse 32 of this chapter, third to the last verse. These verses show us the effect that the Word of God has upon people. Look what it says in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, and here it is, some mocked. Okay, that's an effect that the Word of God has on people. Some people hear the Word of God, and they mocked the Word of God. They scoff at it. Others said, well, we'll hear thee again of this matter. That's why Paul reasoned with them for 3 weeks' time. Some were there in Thessalonica, and wherever he went, that they just laughed at what he had to say. Others said, you know, we're not sure, but we'll hear a little bit more about this. And Paul would reason with them out of the Scriptures what the Scriptures said. And then if you continue to read on, it says in verse 34, howbeit, certain men clave unto him, and they believed. That is basically the three responses to the effective preaching of God and teaching of God's Word. Some mocked, some said, well, we need to hear a little bit more. Some said, we believe what you have to say. But the way that he did it was he reasoned with them. That was the way that he did it. And where it says, look at verse 3, opening and alleging. That word opening is an interesting word. It really just simply means to explain. Or like this, sometimes it's used to unfold things. To unfold things. You ever unfold something to get to the what was folded inside of it? Well, that's what Paul was doing. He would unfold the Scriptures to them to show them the truths of God's Word. And he would reason with them out of the Scriptures. 1 Peter 3:15 says this on your handout, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready, always, to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You and I, we've been equipped, if we'll avail ourselves, to the tools that God has given us to reason with people from the Scriptures, to have an effect upon them. Not just in church, but at work, or in your neighborhoods, or in the different activities that you're involved with. And we're going to see that a little bit more when we get to the second point, the importance of the attentiveness of God's people. But these people, they heard. Paul would reason with them. Isaiah would say this, speaking, or the Lord would move upon Isaiah, and the Lord would say this, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God reasons with us. He brings reason to us. He explains Himself. That was one of the whole reasons that God gave us His Word, so we could see the mind of Christ. The mind of the Lord is laid out for us here to see these truths and to make application to our lives. That's the way that it happened. And He did it from the Scriptures. Look again at the end of verse 2. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. It seems as you study Paul's messages that most of Paul's preaching, it was all expository preaching. There was no New Testament. So Paul would take them to the Old Testament, and he would take them to those Scriptures, and he would go through those Scriptures verse by verse and give them a reason why they could put their hope in Jesus Christ. Especially the Jewish people. They knew the Scriptures. That's why he'd go to the synagogues where the Scriptures were read. He would tell them, let me take you to your Scriptures and let me show you what the Scriptures say. And it was so important. We are at the men's conference this past weekend. We were sitting out on the porch, and there was about 7 or 8 of us around. And there was a man that was telling us that for the last year, he had been attending a church like ours, one of our sister churches down in the Springfield area. And he had been raised in a different type of, a different denomination, let's just put it that way. And he was still attending that particular church because his mother went there, and he's basically promised his mom that he would attend that church at least until she died. But so he would, the way I understood, he would go with her, and then he would go to a Bible-believing church. These were his words. And he wasn't an old man, but he wasn't a young man. I would say he's, I don't know, maybe 40s or 50s. He said to us, I've learned more in this Bible-believing church in the last year than I've learned in the church that I went to my entire life. Because the church that he goes to now, they reason out of the Scriptures, out of the Word of God. And God's working in his heart. I'm not really sure. You know, I was thankful because I know the pastor of that church, and obviously he's working with this man. By the way, someone could have said something to him that really would have turned him off. They could have said, well, what are you going to a church like that for? They don't preach the... Listen, I was glad that some of the men didn't say anything like that because we don't know where his pastor is with that man. You understand what I'm saying? That you could say something, you don't know what's going on there. You don't know how he's bringing him along. Some people get saved. My wife got saved the very first time she heard the gospel. But other people, it could take weeks and months before they come to know Christ as their Savior. Sometimes you have to unlearn a lot of falsehood before you can accept the truth. So for everybody, it's different. And Paul understood that. We saw that, didn't we? There was the mockers. There was the ones that said, you know, we need to hear a little bit more. And then there are the ones that said, yeah, I get it. I get it. So he reasoned with them. That's what we need to do, reason out of the Scriptures, as did Paul. And some believed, it said in verse 4. And it said some of them were devout Greeks in verse 4. And chief women, not a few. Some of these were very important people in that city. But not only does God's Word have an effect with regards to you and I reasoning with people, but let's be mindful of this. The effect it has, it troubles people. People get troubled by it. So look at verse 5. But the Jews, which believed not, they moved with envy, and they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That pretty much says it all, right? When you read that, they were lewd fellows of the baser sort. It kind of pictures in your mind that these guys were probably, well, I don't know what they were, but they just, it just doesn't sound good. And so, like, these were the religious henchmen or something like that. And they're going to cause trouble. And so they gather a company, And they've got the whole city now riled up. And they attack this house, the house of Jason. And they're looking for the apostles. They can't find them. So they grab Jason. And that's when they make this statement. They've turned the world upside down. I remember some years ago, a man came to me and said, "We don't really want your type in our city." Okay. That man, sometime afterwards, did make a profession of faith in Christ. Well, they had Jason. I'm not really sure what they did to him here, but they made some other false accusations. But look at verse 8. They troubled the people and the rulers of the city. They got everybody all whipped up. Paul would write to Timothy and say this, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer." I mean, here's Paul. He's bringing the good news of Jesus Christ, but to this group of people, he's a troublemaker. I thought about that. Why are people troubled by God's word? You ever think about that? Why are they troubled? Why is even the... Listen, it's been 2,000 years since this took place, but all down through history, people are troubled by the word of God. They're troubled. You know why? Because it turns their world upside down. That's why they're troubled by the Bible, the word of God. It upsets their agenda. They have one agenda, but the Word of God has a different agenda. It upsets their plans. It turns their plans upside down. That's why they're troubled. Whatever the desires they have, whatever the habits that they have, it turns them upside down. In our adult Sunday school class this morning, Pastor Ethan was teaching on some of these things and took us to some other portions of Scripture where there were moral imperatives for the Christian faith that are laid out for us there. For some people, it turns their world upside down. And it's meant to turn their world upside down because the world is wrong side up. What is it? The Old Testament prophet said that those things which were good are now called evil, and those things which are evil are now called good. And that is the world we live in today. Just in my lifetime, things that no one would ever think of bringing out into the open and flaunting, it's no big deal today. But they turned the world upside down. And Paul did it by reasoning from the Scriptures, reasoning from the Word of God. But he moves on from that city. As we continue to read, it said, verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." In other words, there's trouble in this city. Listen, you need to move on. There's trouble brewing here. And so they moved on. And they go to Berea. And there they go to the synagogue of the Jews again in verse 10. Now look what it says in verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed." And when it says that they were more noble, it doesn't mean that they were noble in their position in life. And we learn from the church in Thessalonica, these two were people who received God's word. In fact, look on your handout, the attentiveness of God's people, where it says in verse 11 here, the Bereans, they received the word of God. Well, it says too of the Thessalonians, look at 1 Thessalonians on the handout, "For this cause also, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." How do you receive the Word of God? Do you receive it as the Word of God? Do you? Or do you receive it just as the Word of man? Just as another book that's been written? You know how you know? It's reflected in your response to what God's Word says. The Bereans were more noble because they really searched the Scriptures. The Thessalonians, it seemed, and this is no knock on them, they heard the message and they received what Paul had to say. And some we already learned said, I need to hear a little bit more. But the Bereans, they really searched out the Word of God. They wanted to know if these things were true. They really had a deeper need to understand what God's Word says. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 3, search the Scriptures, for they speak of me. You want to know about eternal life? He said, search the Scriptures. Search what my Word has to say. And you know, if you and I are going to be used of God to turn the world upside down, we need to be like the Bereans. We need to search the Scriptures. Listen, I don't want this to sound harsh. Maybe it does, but it's not. Listen, for you and I to be used of God to turn the world upside down, to show up at church on Sunday morning and to just sit there and listen to what I have to say, well, I'm glad that you're here and I'm glad that you're listening. But what about Monday? What about Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday? Are you like the Bereans? Are you searching out what does the Scriptures have to say? You know, we claim that we are a Bible-believing church. Amen? That's why the majority of you this morning brought your Bibles. But it's not like that in a lot of churches. There are many churches that you could attend that someone will stand behind a pulpit like this and they'll just bring some kind of a message and people will sit and they'll just listen and they'll receive anything and whatever that person says. It was another topic brought up in the adult Bible study this morning. That's why there are certain moral imperatives that are clearly brought out in the Scriptures that not only are accepted in our culture, but those moral imperatives are not accepted in certain pulpits. In fact, they're denied. You understand what I'm saying? The rejection of those moral imperatives. They're not preached about. There's no instruction given. And so people just receive. And they're not even receiving sometimes even the Word of God. But if you and I want to turn the world upside down, and what I'm saying about, none of us here is probably going to turn this world upside down, but we can turn this part of our world upside down. I remember our missionary at that time to Belarus, Scott Alice. He said this to me one time, and it really had a big impact on my life. He went to Belarus. It's a difficult place to minister, and the work there is very, very, very slow. It's a communist country, but he went there to reason with the people and to tell them about Jesus. And he came to the conclusion that he wasn't going to turn the entire nation of Belarus to Christ, but that little portion of Belarus where God had put him, he could have an impact right there. He could turn that little portion of Belarus upside down for Jesus. And where you work, where you socialize, you can turn that little portion of your world upside down for Jesus. But it takes your attentiveness. And you notice, look at verse 11, the Bereans. They not only receive the word, but they receive the word with all readiness in verse 11. All the truths that they heard, they gleaned these truths. They listened attentively and they listened respectively with an eager interest. The idea is that the preaching of God's Word is going on and you are on the edge of your seat listening, because that's how the early Christians did it. They would come to the assembly and they wanted to hear the Word of God. And they were eager to hear the Word of God. And remember, most of them didn't have a copy of the Bible. There was one copy for every town. So when the preacher got up to read out of the Scriptures and to preach God's Word, the people, they didn't want to miss a thing. They wanted to hear, what did you hear that? There was a great attentiveness. The Bereans were known for their attentiveness. The church that I grew up in, the Hydewood Park Baptist Church, the adult Sunday school class was called the Bereans. It was called the Bereans to remember that the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. It's a great challenge for you and me, right? Searching the Scriptures. So they not only, it's one thing to receive the Word and you hear it, but you receive it with readiness of mind. Boy, not only am I going to, boy, I've heard it now, I've got to put what I've heard, I've got to put it into practice. And they turn the world upside down. So, the church in Thessalonica, they heard the word and they turned from dumb idols to serve the one true living God. That's good. But the Bereans, they even took it a step further. The attentiveness of God's people. Turn the world upside down. Paul would have to write, notice on your handout, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11. He'd have to write to the church of Corinth and reprimand them. He said, now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. The context of that verse is, there was a relief offering being taken up to be sent to Jerusalem. There was a great dearth in Jerusalem. There were people starving there. And they were taking up an offering to send to the city of Jerusalem to help the brothers and sisters in Christ there. And apparently the church in Corinth, they said, we're going to do it. We're going to have a part in it. So they received that challenge, but you know what happened? They never put that into action. And Paul had to write to them and say, wait a minute, you said you would do this. Now you need to go ahead and do it. There had been a failure to follow through. And that can be you and I if we're not careful. Remember the old saying? You know it. It goes in one ear, and what happens next? It goes, yeah, out the other. Well, preaching can be that way too. It goes in one ear, and it goes out the other. Sometimes before you even get outside the doors of the church. There was a article I read years ago by a preacher. He said, you want to be humbled? The next person that comes up to you on the way out and says, preacher, that was a great message. Stop and look at them and say, could you tell me what I preached on? So the Thessalonians, there was a great effect that the Word of God had on them, both for them and for the enemies of Christ. But these people in Berea, they were attentive. And certainly now Satan must have given up. Oh no! Look at verse 12. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. In fact, if you study that out, some of the leading citizens of Berea came to know Christ as their Savior. Very important people. But verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God was preached at Berea, remember the lewd guys, the baser sort, the henchmen, they hear about, he moved on, that's where he is, he moved on to Berea. Well, they gathered everything up and they gathered their anger and their trouble and their animosity up and they headed off to Berea. Satan's agents are relentless. So they came thither also to Berea, in verse 13, and they stirred up the people, and then immediately the brethren sent Paul to go, as it were, to sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. They stayed, but they moved Paul on to the next town. And that brings us to the third and final city. So we've looked at the effect of God's Word there in Thessalonica. We've seen the attentiveness of God's people in Berea. And in both instances, it turned the world upside down. But now we see the greatness of God's Son in the city of Athens. Because that's what Paul preached, the greatness of God's Son. So in verse 16, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some he seemeth to be setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. They just thought, well, this Jesus is another god. And they actually thought, if you study this out, when he spoke about the resurrection, they thought that Jesus was the male god and the resurrection was the female god. And you might say, well, what about these Epicureans and these Stoics? Well, we'll get into that when we get into the deeper class. We're running out of time here this morning. But they had a philosophy, let's just put it that way. And we'll tell you about that in the weeks to come. And they took him and they brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. So these people are opening to listening because they're open to listening to anything. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said unto them, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. The word really means religious. For I passed by, and behold your devotion. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Almost as if they'd worshipped all of these gods and they thought, well, there's probably a God we don't know, so let's make an altar to the God that we don't know. Let's cover all of our bases. I guess in some ways it might be like the lady who went and joined just about every single church in town, hoping one of those churches could get her to heaven. Then he said, whom ye ignorantly worship. But let me tell you who he is. And now you notice something. Paul never had to do this in the synagogue, but he had to do it when he preached outside of the synagogue. He didn't have to do this when he preached to the Jews, but he had to do this, and you'll see it time and again in his messages, he had to do it to the Gentiles. In verse 24, Paul starts with creation. He didn't have to start with the Jewish people with creation. They had Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the Gentiles, the idol worshipers, God, verse 24, that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, nor is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He begins to tell them about God, and he begins to present to them the greatness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. He reminds them that it was the one true living God that created the heavens and the earth. For by him he would write to the church in Colossae, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and indivisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things, all things were created by him. And all things were created for him. That was his starting point. Let me declare unto you the Creator God. And it's not a God that you can make out of your hands. It's not a God that you can make out of artwork. It's not a God that you can think up in your own mind, your own imagination. And I love verse 26. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation. You notice what it says there? He hath made of one blood all nations of men. By the way, the idea that there are different races is not scriptural. The idea of races is evolutionary. Now, there are different people groups throughout the world. But there's only one race. When I went to the doctor's office some years ago, They added my form. What race are you? I put the human race on my form. When I looked at my charts afterwards, because I've had a portal, they didn't put that on there. They said, did not answer the question. I thought, yeah, I did. I'm part of the human race. We're all part of the human race. Amen? We might be a different people group. We might have different colored skin. But according to the scriptures, he hath made of one blood all nations. I'll move on. That they should seek the Lord in verse 27. If haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Well, he's just a mustard seed of faith away. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. There's a lot here. I can't really cover all of this in depth, but I'm just trying to give you a general idea of what's going on here at Mars Hill. Paul says, let me tell you about the one true living God. He created you. He's your creator. Verse 29, we're the offspring of God. We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art, man's devices. In other words, he's saying, all these idols that you have around you, these are all the imagination of man's heart. And now he's going to tell them, while all of these are the imagination of man's heart, the one true living God, you are the object of God's heart. Verse 30, the time of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Brothers, have a change of mind. Stop worshiping all of these dead, dumb idols. And look to the one true living God. Because, verse 31, and this is a very important because, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Let me tell you, he said, about the greatness of God's Son. That God had sent his Son to die on a rugged cross to save you from your sin. And judgment is coming. And your judgment will be based upon whether you received his Son or whether you rejected his Son. And he preached unto them the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, and we've already saw this, some just laughed at it. Some are laughing at it today even. Many people today, it's just, well, when I die, you die, you're dead, you're gone, it's over. Or some have bought into the false hope that everyone goes to heaven except for the really bad people. Except the Bible says that we're all really bad people, amen? In comparison to Jesus. Because that's what the scriptures say. Because he hath appointed unto the day, a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. He's speaking of Jesus Christ. And again, some said, tell us some more, Paul. But verse 34, howbeit certain men, they clave unto him. Wow, we believe that. And it tells us, among which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. These were important people. Like some of what I read was Dionysus became and went on to go into the ministry. And some believe that Demarius perhaps was his wife. Some believe that he was the chief magistrate of that town. These were very important and influential people. They had been idol worshippers. But because of the effect that God's word had on them And because of the attentiveness of God's people, namely in this particular instance, the Apostle Paul, and because he preached the greatness of God's Son, the Athenians, these two here and others, came to know Christ as their Savior. Their world was turned upside down. I can't speak for you, but I can't thank the Lord enough for turning my world upside down when I was 24 years old. Because it's been right side up ever since. And it's not because of Eric Malachuk, but it's because of Jesus Christ. Do you know Him this morning as your Savior? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.